Our scripture reading and our text for this evening is Psalm 1. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be going through these verses together as well. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, in my hometown of Caledonia, Ontario, there is a CarQuest auto parts store. And on the outside of this store is an interesting mural. The bottom of this mural is a red sports car with a license plate that says U. And as your eyes go up the mural, the car that this road is traveling on eventually splits. To the right, there's a road that doesn't end, leading into a beautiful sunrise. But on the left, the road leads to a cliff, and there's a silhouette of another car falling off that cliff into a fire. When I was a kid, I would bike past this mural from time to time, but I don't think I fully understood what it was saying or what it meant. But we've just read Psalm 1 this afternoon. And one of the things that Psalm 1 makes clear is that there are two ways that you can live your life. On the one hand, there's the road of righteousness and blessedness, but on the other hand, there's the road of wickedness and sin. What this means is that there are also two types of people in the world as well. There are those who are on that righteous road, who are devoted to serving and worshiping their God above all else. But there are also those on the wicked road who are hostile to anything and everything to do with what Scripture teaches. But before we dive in and examine this psalm, we also need to understand that this psalm really serves as the introduction to the rest of the Psalter. What's more, the contrast that this psalm sets forth between the righteous road and the way of wickedness also informs much of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. What I mean by that is that one of the main themes of the Old Testament wisdom literature in Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes is that there are two ways to live your life, the righteous way or the way of wickedness. And true wisdom knows the path to follow because it knows what these roads look like and where they eventually lead. And again, this psalm really serves as the introduction to that teaching that we find in really all of Scripture. And so as we look at Psalm 1 this afternoon, we're going to do so with this theme. Our God calls us to live our lives on the righteous road. And Psalm 1 uses three contrasts between the righteous road and the way of wickedness. And those contrasts are going to form our points this evening. The first contrast has to do with the actions of those who travel along these roads. The second contrast uses some analogies to describe those who are on these roads. And the third contrast explains quite clearly where each of these roads ultimately ends up. So let's dive in and look at verse 1. We read there, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." The psalm begins with that amazing word, blessed. This is a familiar word for us. We hear it sprinkled throughout the psalms. We hear people say that they feel blessed or blessed. And we sing hymns like Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. But what does this word actually mean? The Hebrew word here, ashar, it really means to be incredibly happy or very fulfilled. And some translations even have the word happy instead of blessed at the start of this psalm. But what's interesting about this word is that in the Hebrew, this word is actually plural. And this could mean a few things. First, it could mean that there are a whole host of blessings. There's a lot of them. Second, it could mean that the blessings are massive or huge. Or third, it could mean both. But there's a lot of big blessings that await. And this examination of the Hebrew word prompted the great preacher Charles Spurgeon to translate this verse, "Oh, the blessedness of the man." It's an exclamation and expression of how wonderfully fulfilled the righteous man is. But the initial description of this blessed man is a bit odd, isn't it? When we're describing a friend to someone who doesn't know who they are, we don't say something like, "Well, he isn't tall, he isn't clean-shaven, and his hair isn't gray." No, we say something like, "He's a shorter guy with a good beard and brown hair." But here, the psalmist initially describes the man, this blessed man, by what he's not and what he doesn't do. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. It's a bit of a strange description. But the reality is that this psalm is meeting us exactly where we are. Because not one of us, not a single one of us, is righteous from the get-go. Everyone is born in sin. And everyone was at one time traveling on the way of wickedness. David says in Psalm 51, "Surely I was sinful at birth." And Psalm 14 says that there is no one who does good, not even one. So if we are to be declared righteous or blessed, it's only by the gracious love of God shown to us in the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to the righteous road than through the door that is Jesus. Jesus himself says in John 10, verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." We are all destined for hell and destruction. But God in his grace has revealed to us that the way to true blessedness, happiness, and fulfillment is through Jesus Christ, his Son. But in describing the blessed man by what he doesn't do, the psalmist is also indirectly saying what the wicked do do. The way of wickedness involves walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing with sinners, and sitting in the scorner's seat. The contrast is incredibly clear, and you can see the progression, right? From walking to standing to sitting. Those who travel this unrighteous path become more and more comfortable with it. But what's interesting about what the psalmist is doing here is that the sin gets worse and worse as well. There's a downward spiral. At first, the man is just heeding the counsel of the wicked. He's listening in, paying attention to what they're saying, learning from them. He's taking their advice. But then he begins to stand with these people. He becomes more comfortable, more at ease with it, more okay with their sin, maybe even participating in it a little bit. And then finally, he's sitting down with those who scorn. He takes a seat at the bench of those who mock the Lord, and he participates with those who throw shade at the name of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like having a friend who's a bad influence on you. The more time you spend with him or her, the further and further you fall away. But the blessed man is the one who refrains from these things. But there's more. The psalmist then turns to describe what the blessed man does do. Look with me at verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Now the word law here doesn't just mean the Ten Commandments that we read this morning. The word law here means all the lessons that God wants to teach us. It refers to all of Scripture, all of God's instructions, all of his words. And the psalmist says that the blessed man delights in the Lord's instruction. But the idea that someone can delight in the Lord's instruction can only come when someone's been born again by the Spirit of God. For the Christian, for the one who's been made new by the Holy Spirit, they see the law of God for what it is, the very words of life. They delight and find joy in reading their Bibles, and they don't look anywhere else for spiritual instruction, teaching, or advice. And what's more, the blessed man is the one who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. The word meditate here means to pore over or murmur, recite to yourself, study, examine, and ponder. And the phrase day and night simply means all the time. Now, there are many people who do this. There are many people who pore over the Scriptures. They make it their life's work, and they devote all kinds of time and energy into scholarly study, and yet they don't believe a lick of it. But why? It's quite simply, it's because they haven't been born again by the Spirit of God. They don't delight in God's Word because they just see it as an ancient text and not as a beautiful book that speaks of salvation in Jesus Christ and in him alone. But for the blessed man, things of God, his teachings, his commandments, all of his instruction are constantly in his heart and on his mind. A fellow seminarian of mine comes the closest to this of anyone I've ever met before. If you loosely quote the scripture passage, you'll have the chapter, verse, or the book, chapter, and verse locked, loaded, and ready to go. Reflects the heart of a man who's pored over the scriptures and committed them to memory because he knows the value that they have and because he loves the one who gave them. And so in a similar way, we need to commit ourselves to the teachings of Scripture because of what the gospel has done for us, because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. True wisdom is found here. It's found in Scripture. But foolishness is found in the advice of this world. All truth is God's truth. But we must be very careful to discern what our world is saying, because most of it is contrary or even hostile to the instruction of the Lord. Most of it is foolishness. And so we need to fight to make sure that we don't compromise what the Word of God teaches. Too many churches, too many people, and even some people in faithful churches have forgotten what God's Word clearly teaches when it comes to sins like abortion, same-sex marriage, or drunkenness. or teachings on purity, morality, or that Jesus is the only way to salvation. But the only way to counter these arguments is to pore over the scriptures, learning what they teach, knowing what God wants and expects from us. So we need to pick up our Bibles and learn what it says when it comes to the pressing matters of our day. Not all of us need to be biblical scholars, but we all do need to be biblically literate. We still need to be faithful in our devotional lives. We still need to reflect with our friends and families on what God wants from us as His people. Some of you may know I grew up in Southern Ontario, and there's a lot of Toronto Maple Leafs fans there. I know there's one here this afternoon. It seems like they're slowly disappearing. But when you ask them what their favorite hockey team is, 5 decades of disappointment will do that to you. When you ask them what their favorite hockey team is, they'll say something like this: "I'm a Leafs fan. I bleed blue." The idea is that they're so committed to their team that even their blood reflects their loyalty. But friends, as Christians, we need to be so committed to Scripture that we bleed the Word of God, as it were. His Word needs to saturate us. It needs to be in our veins, because His words are the very words of life. This is one tall task, and it's definitely a task that we can't do on our own. But the beauty of God's grace in Christ is that He has blessed us with His Holy Spirit, who is sanctifying us and conforming us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's actually incredibly comforting, because Jesus is the only one who truly lived out Psalm 1 perfectly, isn't He? Jesus is the blessed man of Psalm 1. He's the only one who exemplified what it means to know the Scriptures like the back of His own hand. But this wasn't just because He knew the Word of God, it's because He is the Word of God. The Word become flesh. And what a comfort it is to know that, sinful though we are, we have been bought with His precious blood, and that His Spirit is now conforming us to His image. So if you are in Christ, you are the blessed man of Psalm 1, and you are more and more becoming the blessed man of Psalm 1. So what this means is that man who is called blessed in Psalm 1:1-2 is a man who has been made new by the grace of God. So if there's anyone who is traveling on that righteous road of blessedness, they're doing so by God's grace. Because only by the grace of God can someone delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on His law at all times. And that's what God is calling us to this afternoon. But as he continues, the psalmist's style shifts a little bit. In verses 3 and 4, when he describes these two types of people and the two ways to live, he uses a couple analogies. These analogies really reflect the beauty of God's call to travel on the righteous road. Take a look with me at verse 3. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Well, what a beautiful image this is. If you ever find yourself hiking in the Rockies, find a brook or a stream, and then take a look at the bank and see how healthy those trees look. They're lush, they're green, they have dark brown bark, and they look incredibly sturdy. And so this analogy in verse 3 is a symbol of life, flourishing, and blessedness. But like the first contrast, delighting in the Lord's law by being a sign of God's grace, the psalmist is quick to emphasize that this analogy of a flourishing tree is also the work of God's grace as well. Well, how do we know? Because the tree has been planted beside these rivers. It didn't spring up like a wild shoot and make a living for itself on the riverbank. No, instead, someone took it and placed it along the river so that it could flourish and grow. It was intentionally planted exactly where it needed to be. But not only is this tree planted in a very strategic place, but someone's clearly watching over it as well. I used to work in an apple orchard, and let me tell you, trees are a ton of work. If you're going to have a solid apple harvest, you need to be in that orchard for the majority of the summer, making sure those trees are taken care of. If you've ever had an apple tree or a cherry tree or a pear tree or something in your backyard, you know that if you don't prune it, thin it out, or take care of it, the fruit that you're going to get, if any at all, isn't going to be very good. Because a fruit-bearing tree is a living thing. The process of bearing fruit takes a long time, and it requires some considerable effort. Now, when a tree is healthy enough, it will produce buds, then flowers, and then the fruit begins to grow, slowly but surely. For apples, it takes a good chunk of the summer. For pears, it takes years. They say pears are for your heirs. It requires patience. And the tree that the psalmist describes here is the tree that bears its fruit in its season. When the time finally comes for this tree to begin producing its fruit, it does. What this means is that the blessed man is the one who is taken care of by the Lord. The blessed man is the one with whom God is working, watching over, and pruning. And Jesus uses a similar analogy in John 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear more fruit. Again, this is all the grace of God. God sent Jesus to die on a cross, a death that we all deserve, so that we could be planted by the rivers of God's blessings. He saved your life and he brought you to a place of love and flourishing because he's brought you back into a relationship with him. And now he calls you to bear fruit so that you can show those blessings of God in your life. Look at what God has done for you. When you realize the blessings of God in your life, you begin to share that blessedness with others. When people see how you live, they need to see that you're bearing fruit for the glory of God. The beautiful thing about what God in His grace, or the beautiful thing about God in His grace is that it preserves and protects us. Because the psalmist also says, whose leaf also shall not wither. Now we may think that the leaf is the most insignificant thing on a tree, and in one sense this is true. What this means is that even the smallest, most minute part of a tree is preserved and kept healthy. But the leaf is also the hub and the epicenter of a tree's growth. The leaf takes in the sunlight and turns that into food for the tree. And when we're brought into the blessed life of God's grace, our leaves never wither because we're given a steady, never-ending supply of God's grace. He protects us and he feeds us. That's the blessedness of the righteous road. Never-ending grace from an ever-faithful God. And this leads beautifully into the final statement of the verse, doesn't it? Whatever he does shall prosper. And because of current health and wealth teachers out there, we get a little squeamish at words like prosper and prosperity, don't we? But the prosperity that God offers to us in Christ Jesus isn't in the here and now. It isn't your best life now. It isn't the best car, boat, house, or whatever. No, it's something infinitely more valuable than that. Paul David Tripp, in his devotional New Morning Mercies, says this on June 17th's meditation. God has never promised us that he will deliver us to our personal definition of the good life. Rather, he has promised that he will use all the tools at his disposal to complete the work of redemption that he has begun in our hearts and our lives. The prosperity of the blessed man rests in the hope of future glory and perfect unity with Jesus Christ. Because if we're preserved by God's grace so that our leaves never wither, then we will also reap the eternal blessing of never-ending harmony with God. So what this means is that everything that happens in this life now is ultimately a success because it's part of our journey to everlasting glory. And this is a really important thing to understand. Every moment of blessing, every period of discipline, every bad day at work or every promotion, every hardship, every good thing comes from a God who is sanctifying us and growing us. Every joy and every sorrow, both the good times and the bad, comes from a faithful God who is constantly watching over us, protecting us, and preserving us. That's Lord's Day 10, the doctrine of God's providence. What a wonderful blessing this is. What a beautiful reality that this analogy in Psalm 1 verse 3 reflects. Perfect, never-ending blessedness. Because we've been planted by the rivers of God's amazing grace. We're talking about contrast this evening, so what about the wicked? What are they like? Look at verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You know what chaff is? In Bible times, a lot of the Israelites were farmers, and they planted a lot of wheat. The fields were close to the hills, and these hills would often catch really nice breezes and be really windy at times. When it was time to harvest the crops, the people would take the wheat to these hills, and then they would throw it up into the air. The good grain would fall to the ground, but the stuff that the farmers didn't want, the chaff, then be blown away. Chaff is the worthless stuff of the grain. Chaff doesn't matter. When the psalmist says that the wicked are like chaff, he's saying that they're useless, foolish, and insignificant. And that's a pretty condemning assessment of the wicked, isn't it? Because when we look around at our world and we see the wealth that unbelievers have, they seem to be the top dogs, don't they? They have all the power, prestige, and influence. When they speak, people listen. They have the most followers on Instagram. They have a platform, and they use that platform for their own advantage. They seem to be thriving and getting richer. They seem to be the ones that are blessed. We look around at some unbelievers, and we think, yeah, they're doing just fine for themselves. No worries for them. Sometimes we even get a bit jealous. And this really isn't that new. Because the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73 was perplexed and confused when he saw this too. And he wrote these words. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then a little bit later he says, they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. That doesn't really sound like chaff, does it? But then Asaph has this dramatic U-turn. He was envious when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. But then he says, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Why? Because the wicked are chaff. All the pomp, pride, and prosperity is essentially useless because it's all focused on this life right now. They may seem to be full of substance, but in the end, it all leads to destruction. So there are two types of people in the world. On the one hand, there are those who are like the chaff of the grain. They enjoy all the glorious riches of this life right now. But then that earthly prosperity spoils, fades, and is swept away like nothing. But on the other hand, there are those who are like firmly planted trees by the rivers of God's grace. They always receive the nutrients that they need for life, and they'll never die because God takes care of them. And so when we examine these analogies in verses 3 and 4, God's making it pretty plain to us which one is better, isn't he? What would you rather be? The way of the wicked is the way of foolishness because it leads to being swept away, forgotten, and lost. The blessed life is the life of wisdom because it rests solely and exclusively on the God who has planted you right where you need to be, right beside the rivers of his amazing, never-failing, never-ending grace. That's the righteous road, and that's the only right, proper, and good road to be on. But now, where do these roads lead? It's great to look at what characterizes those who are on these roads. It's great to see the beauty and flourishing that accompanies those who are on the proper path. But what's at the end of the line? Look with me at verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked are like useless chaff, and because of this, they'll have no leg to stand on when Christ returns. Their wickedness and foolishness has left them with nothing, and they will find no place with the righteous people of God. No analogies are needed anymore. When Christ returns, the wicked won't take their seat at that great wedding banquet of the Lamb, because they chose the wrong path. They chose the path of foolishness that leads to riches, ease, and earthly prosperity. But this short-term path of worldly pleasure always leads to the same place. It always leads to ultimate and final destruction. On the final day of the Lord, there will be no place for the wicked. But what about the righteous? What is their end? Look at the start of verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Again, this verse is full of the wonderful grace and mercy of God. Because the word translated know here is the Hebrew word yada, and it refers to knowledge in an intimate sense. It's the same word that's used to describe the love between a husband and a wife or a father to his children. A good father never neglects his children. He protects them at all costs. And a good husband is forever faithful to his wife and seeks to guard her life for all the days of his life. That's the language here in Psalm 1 verse 6. It's this knowledge that marks the love of God for his children. He's intimately acquainted with everything that you do because he loves you. He's constantly watching over you, guiding your steps, preserving your life. He loves you because you're his. You belong to him, body and soul, in life and in death. You're his child because of what Jesus Christ, the blessed man of Psalm 1, has done for you. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, because in Jesus Christ they have been declared righteous. The righteousness is only by God's grace, and God will always protect the way of his children. True wisdom is found in the knowledge that God is forever with you. He is the forever great Emmanuel, God with us, and he will never leave you or forsake you. He's so loving and faithful that he will one day bring you into the new heavens and the new earth, perfect harmony, unity, and fellowship with him forever. So because of the death, resurrection, and ascension of your Lord Jesus Christ, your end is glorious. Now look at the second half of verse 6. the way of the ungodly shall perish. The psalmist gives us a reminder here. And this reminder really serves as a warning, because the last breath of the psalm speaks of where the path of foolishness eventually ends up. The psalmist gives this reminder to emphasize the importance of remembering that the wicked path leads to death. On the day that Christ returns, the wicked will be left to their own devices of evil because of the wrongful path that they chose to travel. Remember that mural in my hometown that I spoke about at the beginning? There are only two ways to live your life. Two roads to travel that have very different results. At the end of one, a sunrise. But at the end of the other, nothing but flames. As we just unpacked Psalm 1, there's only one way to true blessedness, fulfillment, and never-ending joy. And that way is found through the true blessed man of Psalm 1. That way is found through Jesus Christ. The way of wisdom is the road of righteousness that sees our God as the only source of true blessing. Can you testify to that grace of God in your life? Have you seen His mercies that are new to you every single morning? Have you witnessed His faithfulness? If you haven't, and you're still on that way of wickedness, then put your faith in Him, because Jesus is the only way. Everything that you put your stock into in this life is eventually going to let you down, because it doesn't last. And if you constantly ignore this call to travel along that righteous right path, then you too will be swept away like chaff, gone forever, lost for eternity. But for those who believe in Jesus Christ, for those who see Scripture as their ultimate authority and the only counsel they ultimately need, they will be planted by the rivers of God's grace and mercy. They will bear fruit. They will never fade. The Lord will protect them all the days of their life. And they will be brought into the glorious gates of heaven when Christ returns. The end of that path is the beautiful blessing of glory and fellowship with Jesus Christ forever. And that's the path that God calls you to travel on this afternoon. That's the way to true blessing. And the question that Psalm 1 leaves us with this afternoon is this: what road are you on? God in His grace is calling you to that righteous path of blessedness and wisdom that was paved for you because of what Jesus Christ has done. Are you on it? Amen.